Some years ago, Waylon Jennings and Willie Nelson and some good old boys from Texas began singing what they called outlaw country. Now, one of those good old boys was Billy Joe Shaver from Waco. And you know he's a good old boy because of his name, Billy Joe. He wrote a classic outlaw country song about giving in to temptation. And this is the key verse. The devil made me do it the first time. The second time I did it on my own. That's called splitting the difference. Giving the devil his due and then owning the rest. Now the Bible is filled with devils and angels. These superhuman beings appear in the temptation story of Jesus. So what are we to do with devils and angels? Well, there are many ways to interpret the Bible's language about the devil or Satan. Consider what we'd call the left, the middle, and right wing positions. Now, the left wing is anchored by Rudolf Bultmann. This German New Testament scholar said the Bible's talk of the devil was part of a dualistic mythology of the first century. And according to Bultmann, contemporary readers can make no sense of a personal devil fighting against God. So such language needs to be demythologized and reinterpreted using existentialist language. Thus, contemporary readers understand human-caused evil, but there are no devils, no Satan, and no demons, period. The left wing. Now, the middle position is anchored by Paul Tillich, yet another German theologian. Tillich used the word demonic often in his theological writings, but he defined the demonic like this: the claim of anything finite to be infinite in its own right. And so Tillich saw the demonic to be human sin writ large, like personal greed that's embedded in a cutthroat economy. That's the middle position. Now, the right wing is anchored by C.S. Lewis. Some of you may have read his book, The Screwtape Letters, which was written during World War II, a time of immense evil launched by the Third Reich. Lewis wrote the following about his views. There are two opposite eras about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe they exist and have an excessive and unhealthy obsession with them. Though Lewis quite literally believed in the existence of the devil, he was convinced that the devil is a power not opposite to God, but rather a power opposing the archangel Michael. Interestingly, Lewis wished that he had written a second book to balance Screwtape Letters, a book about Michael giving advice to our guardian angels for our encouragement. So that is the right-wing position. Now, if none of those work for you, don't worry, I have others. In our time, a New Testament scholar by the name of Walter Wink wrote a trilogy of books about evil. In Naming the Powers, Unmasking the Powers, and Engaging the Powers, Wink mirrors Tillich's view, more or less, that the demonic is human evil simply writ large. He defines the principalities and the powers in the Ephesian letter as both visible and invisible powers. Remember how Ephesians 6 describes it. Our struggle, it says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Wink suggests that these invisible forces become quite visible and very toxic in corporate cultures and in popular prejudices. These principalities and powers become embedded in systems and in structures of evil. Think drug cartels. Or consider Elaine Pagels, who wrote the 1995 classic entitled The Origin of Satan. One of her reasons for writing this book came from suffering two devastating losses. In 1987, her six-year-old son died of a very rare disease. And the very next year, her husband died tragically in a mountain climbing accident. So as part of her self-therapy, she wondered how people dealt with such terrible losses. Well, Pagels found that getting angry at God made no sense to her whatsoever. But she took comfort in the fact that early Christians often directed their rage against Satan. That she could understand, since Satan was the presumed source of so much evil and suffering in the world. Yes, she said, Satan is the one we should rage against. So Pagels notes this. Liberal Christians would say that the devil is irrelevant. But that is not so. The dramatic tension in the whole Jesus story would not work without the devil figure, especially the temptation story and the demon possession stories. So this is how Pagel came to understand Satan. She interprets the figure of Satan as the instigator of suffering and those who cause suffering. Those with whom we are angry for causing suffering, we demonize them and we call them satanic. Now, I for one am quite willing to call Vladimir Putin satanic for the suffering he has instigated in Ukraine. Now, if you don't like any of those options, again, don't worry, I have others. In Carl Jung's depth psychology, the devil becomes the shadow side of ourselves. For Jung, the devil is just the internal dark shadow of evil tempting all of us, evil writ small within ourselves. If you've seen the movie Jesus of Nazareth by Franco Zeffirelli, there is a magnificent picture of the temptation scene. While Jesus is out in the wilderness, he rebukes his own dark shadow cast on a moonlit night. That's depth psychology at its best. Now, perhaps you're more into the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. The story of the archangel Michael expelling Lucifer from heaven. Now, maybe John Milton in Paradise Lost was right all along. Did Lucifer rise up in heaven and say, I would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven? Or perhaps you're more interested in the first two chapters of the book of Job, where Satan is a member of the heavenly council and serves as a cynical DA, an accuser of Job who says, Job is a righteous man because of all the perks, the blessings in his life. Take away the blessings and he will curse you like everyone else. So Satan becomes that dark cloud behind every cynical silver lining. And he ends up being our accuser. Or maybe, finally, the devil is just the zeitgeist. That's a fancy German word for the spirit of our times. All the hurtful ideologies, the cultural prejudices, the poison political posturing. Well, the list of what you can say about the devil is quite long indeed. And it would be incomplete if I did not mention, finally, the opinion of one of my good friends. He is quite convinced that the singer Madonna is devil incarnate. And maybe you have someone on that list. Well, I may not be able to answer this question for you. Truthfully, I've been wrestling with all these possibilities for many years. But I do think Elaine Pagels is right, that the dramatic tension in the Jesus story would not work without the devil. Consider the temptation story as well as the exorcism of demons. It's all there in the Jesus story, and thus you are called on to interpret what you're reading. What will you do with the devil, Satan, and the demons? Well, for me, the most important question about this is the following. Are we to see our own lives involved in a profound struggle between good and evil, between light and darkness, between right and wrong? That is easy for me to answer. Of course, our lives are caught up in that struggle, both within our own hearts and in our dealings with others and with the world, especially now in these deeply divisive times where truth and falsehood are locked in a fierce struggle. Is that evidence that the deceiver, the father of lies, is at work among us? So, how should you visualize your own struggle? Are we to imagine an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other? Should we simply say, well, the devil made me do it the first time, the second time I did it on my own? Or should we say with the letter of James, but one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it? Or to put it another way, maybe most of our struggles are self-inflicted. Our own desires become the demons lurking within. Or as one friend said, we bedevil ourselves. Now, consider the temptation story. And we discover there that good things can become a source of temptation. The tempter becomes the deceiver, so that good things become twisted and distorted, like bread, for which we pray every day, or power, which can be used for such constructive purposes, or glory, the glory of God, the ultimate good. All these goods become subject to temptation for Jesus. But stark evil is never attractive. But the good that's entwined in the evil can be quite alluring. Like, for instance, quoting scripture with an evil intent. Finally, however, Jesus resists these temptations by appealing to the highest good, God alone. The one who insists that the lesser goods be surrendered in order to worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. So I want to end with some good news this morning. At the end of the text, this is what we read. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus for an opportune time. Now, Matthew and Mark have a much better ending. This is what they say. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Angels came and comfort Jesus. I wonder if they brought him bread to eat. In my mind, I see Jesus in the wilderness breaking bread with his angelic companions, just as Abraham and Sarah shared bread with those three angelic visitors under the oaks of Mamre. And here's the really good news. In the words of Abraham Lincoln, the better angels of our nature triumphed. The three demonic temptations were rebuffed. The devil departs and angels gather around Jesus. Remember this. The devil had quoted from Psalm 91. God will command his angels concerning you to protect you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. While the devil twisted these good words to tempt Jesus to leap down off the pinnacle of the temple, let's remember how those words were originally intended, to give us hope and courage in really difficult times, to remember in those dark moments that the angels, of which we are often unaware, will bear us up in their loving arms. So with their amazing grace, these angels lift us up in the moments of turbulence and despair. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. My prayer for you is that they may comfort you as well on your Lenten journey. May it be so. Amen.